the phenomenon of Karbala and the Battle of Ashura. Whether other virtues have also been transmitted regarding that great woman? One of these is, this has been reflected in this hadith which we read from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam said, addressing his aunt, he said, "You are, by the grace of God, a knowledgeable woman who was never taught." Meaning, what this implies is that the knowledge that she had, she didn't acquire it, you know, through formal learning, as we, learn from, and go to school and study and these kind of things. No, her knowledge was directly given to her from a divine source, either the Aima or God himself. This has been alluded to in the hadith. وَفَهِمَةٌ غَيْرَ مُفَهَّمَةٌ. You are a sagacious woman, a woman possessing understanding, but not one who has been helped by another person to acquire this level of understanding. Again, referring to the fact that her knowledge was a divine given knowledge, a divine gift which God gave her. Now, via the imams or, directly. But in any case, it wasn't something, this is something very virtuous, it's something unparalleled amongst the non-infallibles. This is something very rare. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the virtues of the Lady Zainab in the words of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
The International Atomic Energy Agency has made an announcement that is void of the truth. It's issued a report that accuses Iran of making an undeclared change at the Fordow nuclear power plant. Iran made an objection and clarified the issue with the IAEA, which the agency admitted it had made a mistake. In this edition of the Spotlight, we will look at how the IAEA has once again not only politicized Iran's civilian nuclear file, but has now resorted to making false allegations against the Islamic Republic's civilian nuclear program. Let me introduce Sayed Mohsen Abbas, who's a journalist and political commentator, joining us from London. Sayed Mohsen Abbas, welcome. So we're taking a look at this accusation in which, based on the IAEA, Iran had made an undeclared change to the interconnection, as it called, between the two clusters of advanced machines enriching uranium up to 60% purity at its Fordow plant. Iran has had a reaction to that, in which it said that the IAEA inspector's interpretation was incorrect, and then immediately, obviously, informed the IAEA on this. Why is the IAEA portraying this? First of all, why would the IAEA make a mistake? These are supposed to be professionals in this most sensitive of all fields.
Well, it's right to have a little laugh at these institutions, because they really have become a total joke and completely unprofessional. I mean, look, first of all, let's get the first fact on the table. In November 22, Iran actually sent a letter to the IAEA about the decision to do this 60% enrichment. Now, the JCPOA and all the other agreements are really pretty much null and void at the moment. There's no real reason that Iran should even be abiding by anything within that agreement. But even whether it's the non-proliferation treaty or the nuclear non-proliferation treaty that they're whinging about, the truth is Iran has no obligation to do anything on any of these issues. It's their magnanimity that they actually allow the IAEA to come in and essentially spy for their paymasters. Because, look, the reality is that these institutions, and let's come directly to the IAEA itself in answer to part of your question, Rafael Grossi and the like, their pay salaries ultimately come from the kind of sources which are all aligned to the Zionist interests. Inside their establishments, they have the United States of America's various officers all installed in there, probably Zionist ones as well, Israeli ones covertly. So they are completely compromised. These institutions essentially are an instrument of what one analyst has described as pre-aggression. What their purpose is to basically create scenarios which indict Iran, and then basically come up with false charges based on the scenarios they create. And then when they can't prove those scenarios, already they've put it out to the media. So there's an environment of Iranophobia which they've developed. And they want to use those false charges then to create aggression, to create conflict, to create war and a mood music within their own Western environments to justify potential unilateral action by the U.S. and Israel against Iran.
Isn't that just another form of lying? I mean, really, if you want to take a look at it in a simpler term. Anyways, what's more interesting here, and I'd like to get your train of thought, is the way that this was reported in the news, where it says the IAEA report seen by Reuters, IAEA Chief Grossi is concerned that Iran has implemented a substantial change. Then, and it came in drips. IAEA report seen by Reuters, IAEA informed Iran that its failure to declare the change was inconsistent with Iran's obligations under Article 45. And then the way the wires work, they come in with these drips. Say, Mohsen Abbas, maybe you're familiar, and then they issue a final report, of which they say the UN nuclear watchdog chided Iran in a confidential report seen by Reuters for making an undeclared change to the interconnection between the two cascades, et cetera, et cetera. First of all, maybe you can tell us, why is it that the IAEA reports that are confidential are being overlooked by a media agency by the name of Reuters, and then for it to be broadcast, of which Iran has said, what's going on here? Why are we getting leaks like that?
Well, very simply, put simply, the Reuters themselves, if you look at the history of Reuters, you'll see that they are a complete Zionist operation themselves. They have corporate Zionist masters and owners. They are run for the purposes of creating psychological operations, media propaganda, fake news, all geared towards supporting the Zionist Western Empire and their imperialist interests. The IAEA, therefore, are working essentially in tandem with another arm of that Zionist network. This is an intricate network which clearly has infiltrated virtually every major world institution, whether it's the WHO, whether it's the World Health Organization or the United Nations or the International Atomic Agency here or whoever else overlooks the interests economically of the world. What you see is essentially a very carefully laid out set of, institutions which work for the same interests. And this is the thing that one has to understand. And that interest, the money mafia interest, the Zionist-led money mafia interest, its number one enemy is, of course, the Islamic Republic of Iran, because everything that Iran stands for, whether it's sovereignty, independence, its Vilayat-e-Faqih political system, its desire to be, on its own feet, and its progress, its advancement, its rapid advancement in the science and technological fields and all others, all of this poses a challenge to the illusions and the veneer of actual systemic goodness that they like to usually place in the camp of the Zionist imperialist kind of institution. The fact is that those are all being exposed by Iran, and the IAEA, the JCPOA, the nuclear issue is a major revealer of these realities. So what you've got is a synchronization. These things are discussed in the corridors of power, where the Israeli lobbies will be present, and they'll pressure and push a particular line. The state operators, the politicos, the media, and of course these other institutions, then will be all clicked, simultaneously to do their particular job as and when required. And that's what you're seeing. It's all very synchronized.
Well, you talked about the Zionist regime. Of course, I'd like to find out from you what are we looking at when it comes to their participation, which they are very active, either in front of the camera through its very animated Prime Minister Netanyahu, or behind the scenes. Of course, the most recent being the visit by Israel Prime Minister to France. Interesting that France would issue anything against Iran on a civilian nuclear program in the presence of Israel when it helped Israel to develop his nuclear warhead program.
Well, this idea of helping is a very important one, because it goes well beyond helping. They establish and root all of the kind of instability in the west of Asia, particularly through Israel. Israel is their primary frontline mechanism for creating division, creating disunity amongst the Arabs, for also threatening them with military punishment and other kinds of punishment. Israel is essentially the landing base for the Anglo-Zionist empire in West Asia, and it's the chief nest of conflict creation. And in this instance, what you're seeing is Israel, being exposed again, actually, because, you know, it's an open secret that the Israelis have well over 400 or so Iranian nuclear arms, fully tooled up. I mean, and yet what we've got is an IAEA and America and the Atlantic powers focusing on an Iran that doesn't have nuclear capability as yet, and has said that it doesn't want it either, for that matter, and has gone into negotiations to try and create a situation where everybody can be satisfied, yet that's all been rejected. And yet there is Israel, sitting right in that same region, the most nasty, the most brutal, the most torturing, undemocratic nation in that region. And that's saying something, given you've got Saudi Arabia and other despots in that region as well. There you have this particular entity, which is allowed to continue building this nuclear stockpile, and it is not subject to the non-proliferation treaty, the nuclear non-proliferation treaty at all. The IAEA makes no inspections of Israel and its kind of nuclear facilities. It doesn't even have the right to do those. And the US and the British and the French and the Germans make absolutely no noise whatsoever. But here are those same powers in Iran's situation. They've been squealing, basically saying that Iran is inconsistent with its obligations under the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty. Inconsistent? What about Israel? I mean, and what about, for instance, Saudi Arabia, which the Americans have literally tendered American nuclear production companies, corporates, to come in and tender for contracts to help Saudi Arabia to become nuclear developed. I mean, the hypocrisy is profound. And of course, it's all based on the fact that Israel sees Iran as its primary enemy in West Asia, and its primary, opposition to Israel's own Odin Yinon plan, which is designed to basically dominate the whole of the west of Asia, from the river to the sea, as they say, from the Euphrates to the Israeli to the Mediterranean.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Well, it's, it does sound like a broken record, but it really needs to always be brought into the conversation. So let's bring in John Bosnich, journalist and political analyst from Belgrade. John Bosnich, welcome. You know, the Israeli factor in Iran's civilian nuclear file has always been a thorn in the side of whatever blank you want to fill in. It's quite incredible because Israel is not a member of the NPT, but at the same time is receiving a cordial welcome when it comes to the IAEA, where Iran is a member. And yet, as our guest there just indicated, the last statement coming from U.S. and the E3 is the fact that Iran is inconsistent, along with the language that IAEA has used. Why is it that a non-NPT member can have such influence on an NPT member and be received warmly by its aides or its allies?
Well, first of all, we have to categorize which non-member that is, and that's Israel. Israel holds itself out as an exceptional state, just as America does, the exceptional superpower. And therefore, both countries, which are allies to the deepest possible level, Israeli investments elect the president of the United States in most of the elections. So what we have here is a situation where two countries, which are actually self-declared outlaw states, which do not recognize these international tribunals, which do not recognize international bodies, have by themselves created an echo chamber in which one confirms the other and the rest of the world listens because they dominate the international media. So we're being fed an illusion here by parties which themselves have not only rejected these treaties and these rules, but which have flagrantly violated them. Israel is a nuclear superpower, not just a nuclear power. In its regional area, Israel is a nuclear superpower, and it is now threatening Iran and using its leverage in the United States to pressure Iran and to actually threaten war on Iran for what Iran has opened to public inspection via the organizations of the IAEA, which is, among other international organizations, infiltrated from the top to the bottom by representatives of, guess who? Israel and the United States. It's a closed chamber in which they want to dominate all power.
Some ask, why does Iran need a civilian nuclear program, John Bosnich? Based on what statements were given by the head of the Atomic Energy Organization, Mohammad Islami, one of them is that he said just recently that Iran intends to generate 20% of its electricity via nuclear energy. That, on the one hand. And just today in our news, we had how he officially announced the production line of sanitary, superabsorbent, blood-clotting power and the essence microwave extractor. These are all medicinal uses of nuclear energy, and basically the civilian aspect that Iran is using to the fullest. This is something that is somewhat overlooked, especially for people who ask why Iran needs a nuclear energy program with civilian purposes. Why then would there be such pushback from the U.S. and from, of course, Israel and other, again, allies?
First of all, we have to put this all in context. The entire world is talking about global warming. Iran is a major petroleum product producer, and Iran is looking at a short-term elimination of its major revenue, which is from petroleum products. My own home country, Canada, has had a nuclear program since the 1960s. We have nuclear plants across the country. There is a nuclear power plant less than 1 hour's drive from my hometown. Nobody asked Canada what we were going to do with our nuclear power plants. Nobody asked us what was the rationale for us as one of the world's leading petroleum product producers out of our Western oil fields, why we needed nuclear power. And so if we put this thing in context, Why is it that Iran is asked to justify every action that it takes, which is simply a follow-on and identical to actions which have been taken by dozens of countries across the Western world? The difference, Iran is not an American colony, and we, the others, are. That's the difference. And if you were an occupied American colony, they would be pushing your nuclear power program. They would actually be suggesting to you that you get involved in their nuclear weapons research program as well. That's the way this world is run. It is not fair, and you are on the receiving end of the American empire and its Israel partners.
Mm-hmm. Simhassan Abbas, recently there was an occurrence that basically needs your breakdown as to the way it happened and as to the results that it got. And it was how the European Union was trying to push the IRGC, Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, to be listed as a terrorist organization. And they rounded up their MPs. They had a meeting about that. Of course, prior to that, lots of media hype about that. But it came down to the fact that Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian said, listen, if you're going to go ahead with this, then there might be some question marks and maybe a move by Iran in order to move away from being a member of the NPT. And then we noticed somewhat, not immediately, but very soon after, how they backed down from that stance. Well, why do you think that happened? I mean, what was the reason? Because that's not something that Iran has... at least based on my memory and recollection, that it has said before. But then it showed what the reaction that came from the EU, basically backing away from it.
Well, I think the game is that the Western Atlantic Zionist Alliance basically wants to push Iran as far as they can. They don't want to push them too far, yet they are pushing their luck to the point where Iran is left with no choice. I mean, Iran has no real reason to abide by any of these international agreements and laws because it's up against an enemy, as we've just clarified, which has no regard for any of these rules and regulations. It had no regard for the rules and regulations when it assassinated Lieutenant General Soleimani and the extrajudicial killing of a diplomatic mission that was heading to Iraq. They didn't. No international institution followed up any kind of punishment for the Americans. The nuclear scientists that were regularly murdered by the Israelis, assassinated in Iran itself, I haven't seen any follow-up to that from the institutions that regard themselves as the paragons of justice and bringing nations to book. And so it goes on. This is a never-ending list where, Iran itself it doesn't really need to abide by any of these laws or any of these institutions because, first of all, most of these institutions get their funding from the U.S. I can name... and therefore, they're all
very well.
They all have an illegitimate.
Sorry to jump in. I want to give 1 minute to John Busnich under a minute. Sorry, Simhassan Abbas. John Busnich, even in U.S.'s national security assessment and report, it came out that Iran is not after developing nuclear weapons. And that has been stated time and again. But at the same time, we noticed the politicization of Iran's nuclear file. Are they aware of the inconsistencies when it comes to Iran? And what is their ultimate game plan moving forward or your projection down the line here? In less than a minute, please.
Yes. Well, they absolutely are aware and are designing all of their dispatches, all of their information as a propaganda war against Iran. There is no doubt in my mind that Iran is a military target of Israel and a military target of the United States because they simply want to control every country in the region. I suggest that you continue to abide by the agreements that you've signed and continue to develop your civil program, as you've said to the public, and to defend yourself in international institutions as best you can. And with God's help, you will survive and succeed.
Thank you, John Busnich, journalist and political analyst. Simhassan Abbas, thank you for your contribution, journalist and political commentator from London. With that, we come to an end for this edition of The Spotlight. From Mika Batahwe and the team, it's goodbye.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll try to have a look at the commentary of Chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode. Brothers and sisters, now let's listen to 155th and also 156th verses of Chapter Shu'ara.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
قال هذه ناقة لها شرب ولكم شرب يوم معلوم.
He said, "This is a she-camel. For her is a time of drink, and for you is a time of drink, each on a known day."
ولا تمسوها بسوء فيأخذكم عذاب يوم عظيم.
And do not touch her with harm, lest you be seized by the punishment of a terrible day.
قال هذه ناقة لها شرب ولكم شرب يوم معلوم. He said, "Here is a she-camel. The camel has her portion of water, and you have your portion of water on an appointed day."
ولا تمسوها بسوء فيأخذكم عذاب يوم عظيم.
Do not touch her with evil, lest the punishment of a grievous day should overtake you. As you were with us, dear listeners, in the previous episodes, we were discussing these verses of Chapter Shu'ara, the story of Prophet Salih and the people of Thamud, where they asked their prophet to bring them a sign, a proper sign, a miracle. They did not accept his call of invitation to the Almighty Allah because they tried to justify not following him by calling him of the bewitched. Now, this is what the Prophet answers them in response of them trying to make him bring something forth for them as a sign or a miracle. قال هذه ناقة. He said, the Prophet said, "Here is a camel, a she-camel. لها شرب. She shall have her portion of water. ولكم شرب يوم معلوم. And you have your portion of water on an appointed day." So, in this case, this miracle was manifest to all people in every level. This is what the nature of miracle is. A miracle is a miracle when it is apparent and visible and manifest to all people in every aspect and level. They must be able to understand its miraculous state. So he says something pretty much visible and manifest. Here is a she-camel. The camel came out of the rock. Now, Allah is omnipotent and easily can bring miracles to existence. Whether it is the moon that did rend asunder, or the water of the sea that clave asunder, and the mountain that clave asunder, and a she-camel came out of it in our case. All of these are indifferent for him, the mighty. They're all the same to him, to his power, because he is the absolute cause.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So anyway, these disobedient people, not for understanding the right, but for seeking pretext, they asked Salih for a miracle. Since the argument should be completed to them, then Prophet Salih, by the command of Allah, spoke to them and said, قَالَ هَذِهِ نَاقَةٌ Here is a she-camel, لَهَا شِرْبٌ She shall have her portion of water one day, وَلَكُمْ شِرْبُ يَوْمٍ مَعْلُومٍ And you have your portion of water on an appointed day. The Arabic word naqa means a she-camel. The Quran has talked about the characteristics of this camel, which has had a miraculous situation in brief, and it has not mentioned its entire specialties, but we know that it had not been an ordinary camel. As some commentators have said, this she-camel, in a miraculous manner, came out from inside of a mountain. One of its qualities was that it specialized the water of the spring of the town every other day to itself and drunk it, as it is said in this verse and also in one other verse of the Holy Quran in chapter Qamar. However, Prophet Salih ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam was commissioned to announce to them that they should have that wonderful and extraordinary she-camel, which was the sign of the unlimited power of the Almighty Allah to itself, and he ordered that they should not hurt it the least. وَلَا تَمَسُّوهَا بِسُوءٍ And do not touch her with evil. We will continue where we left off in the next episode. Thank you for staying with us. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website, at parstoday.ir. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
When faith begins.
IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to The Viewpoint. I'm Beta, the host of today's episode. And today with me, I have two dear guests, experts of today's episode. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Brother, and assalamu alaikum, brother Muhammad.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you very much for having me once again.
Yeah, it's a pleasure for me to have you here with me. So as you know, throughout our history, we had the Islamic Revolution, which was an important event, which had a special role in everybody's life, actually. So, one of the goals of this revolution was independence of identity, which in today's discussion, we're going to go through that topic. First of all, I want you to define this independency. What does that mean?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When we discuss about independence, we refer to this phenomenon of being not dictated by someone else, or as we say it in our day-to-day life, a big brother. You know, us being able to make decisions on our own, not depending on others, on them to decide what decisions we should make. I don't know. This is the main reference point of independence.
Yeah.
And this is what most of the world right now lacks. And in different arenas, including in economics, in cultural arenas, in education even, for example, right now the world is, close to, let's say, more than only 4 or 5 education systems exist in the world.
Yeah.
That are kind of administering the 200 and something countries right now. So this is the lack of independence that countries have. So when we discuss about independence, when we talk about independence, we don't necessarily mean that each country as a national border, as a bordered geography, should make decisions without considering the other countries. No, it means that they should be able to make decisions without being enforced by others outside of their borders. This is the spirit of the meaning of independence.
Yeah. Thank you for your beautiful operation. And so, Brother Ali, you are
yeah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Actually, independence was one of the main motives of the Islamic revolution at the beginning of this revolution. And that was something that actually moved the people and provoked the people to support the movement that has been started by Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi. And it led to this revolution and this Islamic Republic that we are in now. And it has been taken from an Islamic rule and from an Islamic, actually, root. Because in Islam and in the culture that we have been learning from Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa salam, independent has been emphasized in different angles, because it starts with the independence from everything except God. What does Tawheed or monotheism mean? This means that we are independent of anything except God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
So we are after this motto and we are after this movement. So independence means that we merely and only and solely and lonely depend on Allah God. Subhanahu wa ta'ala and nothing yeah. else. So this motto has been rooted in this Islamic teachings. And when we say that la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, it means independence. So we are not going to depend, for example, on the West or East, but we are trusting only God. Some say that we in God we trust, but they are trusting in everything except God.
Their God is different, exactly. rather, we should say.
Yeah, the God is different, we have to say, yeah. But this is the meaning of independence. So in case we, for example, start relations or I don't know, with some Western or Eastern countries, it doesn't mean that we are independent on them. No, and we have not yet, for example, made ties with them to be with them forever, as far as they are going to provide us our rights or, let's say, or respect
fulfill
us.
Fulfill their oaths.
Consider the oaths that are between us. So it is the time that up to then we are going to be in touch with them and have our turns and be loyal to the ties that we have given already. So I wanted to say that independence means to be independent of anything except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the meaning of independent. So it can actually have different dimensions, cultural, political, industrial. So for a Muslim, for a mu'min, is not accepted to be dependent on anyone else.
Thank you for your beautiful elaboration. But, as you told me, there are different aspects of independence, like, cultural, economical, and so on. Mm. And also, we cannot call every relation, for example, to other people and to other countries in vast, areas, dependency or being dependent on them.
Sure.
I want you to actually create a line between being dependent on other countries in different relationship and staying independent despite the fact that you have relation between them. I mean, there should be a border between these two. And first, tell me your opinion about that. This border, actually, it exists or not. And the second question is that if it exists, what is this border?
Mm-hmm. Definitely, there is a border for us to show it. I mean, for example, there we are dependent or independent. As I said, we are not going to be depending on any power or any person or entity except God. So this is a deadline or red line for us. And we are actually measuring ourselves based on this definition. We see, for example, in case we are in a relation, let's say political, industrial, or cultural relation with any country or, let's say, cultural center or, everywhere. As far as we see that they are not actually going to depend on themselves, so it is okay, that's okay, and we can continue. As far as we just sense that there is something coming to create a sort of dependency, that will be the end of our tolerance. I think this is somewhere that we have to cut. I mean, we have to try to cut everything. Look, I want to give some examples of the Islamic Revolution for ourselves. At the beginning of this revolution and the also the beginning of the imposed war by Iraq, many countries stopped to give us anything. I mean, it's almost more than four decades that we are under embargoes and sanctions. Not ordinary ones. Based on the some analysis that I've read from some American colonists, they said that if this pressure came to even America, the United States itself, it could be enough to ruin the whole country. This is what they confess. I mean, one of the columnists of one of their famous magazines had been written some year before. And again, another analyst said that this pressure could be enough to ruin 13 countries at the same time. I mean, the kind of pressures that they have imposed on Iran in the last four decades.
Yeah.
All in all, I want to say that even they... they prevented to even sell Bobbit wire to us sometime in the past. But now we see that based on this culture that we are taking it from Islamic culture, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "In tansurullah yansurkum." If you help Allah, Allah will help you.
Yeah, exactly.
If for the sake of helping Allah, you just try to be independent and you trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will compensate for you. And we have experienced that. And we have seen that we didn't have even the barbed wire that, which is needed for the fronts that we had, which was needed for the fronts that we had with Iraq. So now we are, alhamdulillah, actually have a say in different, let's say, branches of science. Let's say in cyberspace, in nanotechnology. These are the modern and, let's say, up-to-date sciences that humanities and, let's say, the different countries are in search of. And even the knowledge of sending satellites to the space, and yeah. These are the things that we have been, alhamdulillah, successful. But we simply see that the countries that they never experienced any embargoes and sanctions are not even at the beginning of starting such knowledges or sciences in their own countries.
Yeah, exactly.
So it means that Allah's promise is really valid, and we have to trust it.
I mean, actually,
at times we did not actually trust these Allah's promises. We were lagging behind, and we have seen it. At times that we trusted, for example, in some European countries to give us something instead of something else, so we have seen the results. What happened? They give us nothing.
Yeah.
You see? So I think we should have this Quranic verse in our mind and in front of our eyes every time. That in tansurullah yansurkum wa yuthabbit aqdamakum. If we help Allah, Allah will help us. So this brings actually independence for us. This independence, as I said again, I want to repeat it, independence from everything except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
So it actually enlarges our powers. It actually strengthens our powers and our abilities and capabilities.
Thank you for your examples of being independent after the revolution, Islamic revolution of Iran, which I think we can see a lot of these signs of being independent from other countries and even after a lot of pressure. But the thing is, I think independence costs a lot. You know,
definitely.
The price of independence is,
you know why?
Is so high.
Do you know why it costs a lot?
Also, if you want I to want be, the reason and
if
also
you want, simply,
the cost.
Very simple example. If you want to be the head of a tribe,
yeah.
So you have to pay too much because you need
of course.
Even to entertain those who come to visit you, right? I don't want to going to meet the head of the region. No, scientifically, yes, this is our goal. We want to be the first and top country in the levels of knowledge and science, right?
Of course.
But if you want to be the big person in your tribe, you have to pay even for those who come to you to visit you, to entertain them and to have to provide them with facilities, right?
Yeah, exactly. So, mm-hmm. Brother Muhammad, what do you think about this matter of the cost of independence?
Let's look at the history, rather, to understand the cost that we have to give. I'm looking at independence in a more abstract, not necessarily the specific to the independence of the Islamic Revolution, though that's, I think, the most idealistic independence that we can find in the world. But consider the independence that we had from the colonial rule of the British and the other European warheads. Look in South America, for example. Caribbean was mainly ruled by the British, but what cost did they have to give for them to be independent from the British? Now, when I mean ruled, meaning that everything from culture, education, economy, to their even lives, because they were considered slaves over there. Look at India, for example, or South Africa. People like Mahatma Gandhi and Nelson Mandela had to take a great step, be imprisoned, whipped, even penalized, sometimes by their own people, in some situations, just so that they can find this independence, or rather, I should say, relative independence from the people who are making their decisions. Like I mentioned, the first thing that comes to my mind when I talk about independence in relation when it's opposite of freedom is you making your own decisions. Now, countries who have gone through this are able to make decisions at least relatively better. But still, if you look at the different dimensions of the society, their societies, for example, let's say India, right? Now, where does this education system in India come from? Is it independent? Do they make their own decisions? No.
No, of course not.
Unfortunately. But what about, for example, their economy? Again, more than 50% of the world's economy is dependent on the US dollars. Why? Why is that so? Why does when there is why whenever there is recession, you know, with the global recession, it has to come back to the U.S. dollars? Why does every country have to make transactions based on U.S. dollars? That's economic independence.
Yeah.
So when the U.S. is deteriorating when it comes to their economy, the entire world has to face that same deterioration.
So thank you, Rurik Spears, of today's episode for being here with me. It was all the time we have for today's episode. Thank you, dear listeners. I bid you farewell, and I leave you in the warm embrace of God. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except Al-Habib. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
South Korean families of the victims of the crowd crush that killed 159 mostly young people last Halloween gathered at the memorial in Itaewon on Saturday to mark 100 days since the tragedy. They demand a thorough independent probe and accountability.
We definitely need to know the reason why our children died here last October 29th. I think the only thing we can do for our sons and daughters who left this world for no reason is to hold those responsible and punish them.
Demonstrators marched from the memorial past the presidential office. 11 emergency calls were made in the hours before the disaster. Local officials knew tens of thousands would gather in Itaewon, but crowd control was not implemented. Still, the safety minister said the deaths could not have been prevented, angering family members. One investigation has led to a handful of indictments of police on duty and low-level officials, but top officials have been spared.
Naturally, it is the President, the Minister of the Interior and Safety, and the Commissioner of the National Police Agency who are obliged to take responsibility for the lives and safety of citizens. But from the beginning, right after the disaster, they sought to avoid responsibility, and politicians continue to insult the families and victims.
City Hall denied the marchers access to the nearby plaza for their demonstration, as the fallout from the tragedy turns ever more political. 26 foreigners died in the crowd crush last Halloween. Five of those were young Iranian exchange students. And as the families and their supporters seek justice, they face harassment and official indifference. Frank Smith, Seoul.
The political crisis deepens in Peru, where the legislative body has rejected President Dina Boluarte's bid to move elections to this year. Congress shelved the bill due to objections raised in a meeting of the Constitutional Committee on Friday. The matter is unlikely to be discussed before July when Congress begins its new session. Lawmakers had previously agreed to move the date of the elections from 2026 to April 2024, but it could not calm the protesters. Boluarte thinks the reschedule of the voting to this year might help mitigate unrest and chaos. The South American country has been in the grip of unrest since early December. There have been frequent clashes between protesters and police in several cities, almost on a daily basis. Confrontations have resulted in dozens of deaths. Apart from early elections, Peruvian protesters also demand President Boluarte step down.
We are outraged by the injustice that is happening, by the police repression, by the deaths, by the lack of justice, also because the people are demanding the resignation of the president.
However, Boluarte has defied the calls accusing those demanding her resignation of pursuing political blackmail.
My resignation is not at stake in this situation. There is a minority of the population, of these groups that are generating violence and chaos in the country, who are pushing for my resignation in a blackmailing manner. And we are not going to give in to this political blackmail.
The protests have also taken a heavy toll on the country's economy, with workers being hit hard. The unrest has negatively affected the export of goods and the operation at key mines, which are major sources of income for the Andean nation. The protesters around the country have blocked highways, causing shortages of food, fuel, and other essentials in several regions. Hundreds of trucks remain stranded at the border with Bolivia, awaiting the end of a strike called by the protesters.
We are suffering every day. There's nothing to eat. Look how the roads are. You can't even walk, no motorcycle, no car, nothing. Dina Boluarte's government do not pay attention to what the people are demanding. What more do they want? How many more deaths?
Peru's unrest has been propelled mainly by indigenous people from the south. That's where ousted President Pedro Castillo comes from. He was removed from office and arrested in early December as he was attempting to shatter Congress to stave off his impeachment. The demonstrators demand his release because they regard Castillo as the one who can fight poverty and inequality. It seems that the fundamental problems driving the unrest will not go away, as the protesters are not only angry over stark inequality, but they feel neglected by state institutions, especially Congress, which many Peruvians say are being run by corrupt lobbies and vested interests.
The recent decision by the European Central Bank to raise interest rates by a further 0.5% has thrown Italian families and small and medium entrepreneurs into the depths of gloom. Prices in Italy rose 8.1% year-on-year in 2022, hitting a 37-year high. Now, Italians see themselves stuck between a rock and a hard place. The country's inflation rate had shot up to around 12% in the months between October and December, a trend also seen across Europe. This is due to soaring energy and food prices linked primarily to the conflict in Ukraine and the related rearmament spending that all members of the bloc are engaged in. But it's also caused by the governments having thrown support packages worth hundreds of billions of euros at the corporations and the rich over the past years.
High inflation, soaring energy bills are biting hard. In addition to that, our average salaries have not kept up pace, and they have not gone up for years. It's really worrying.
Quite simply, I went to buy food at the supermarket last week and the items I usually buy for 30 euros cost me about 50 euros instead.
Although inflation rates have recorded a clear abatement across Europe, Italy is still dealing with two-digit inflation, which stands at over 10%.
The European Central Bank's latest rate hike has brought to 3% the total of interest rate increases over the past 6 months. The EU's governing council is expected to raise them further next month.
These moves